Well, we started this sermon series last week, and we're calling it Carbon Copy, and we're talking about what it means to live like Jesus. And you remember from last week, I talked about how challenging that could be. You know, that I think a lot of times when we're kids, we all have heroes, maybe sports figures or actresses or people that we would like to emulate in life, people that we looked up to and want to be like. And that can be a challenging process, you know, to try to be the basketball player Michael Jordan was, for instance, is one thing I talked about, or trying to, you know, live up to these heroes or be like them in some way in life. But imagining how daunting the task is for each of us, well, you can't imagine it because probably you're trying to do it, to live like Jesus, to live our lives like Jesus, the Son of God, the person who lived perfectly what it means to be a human being. How do we live our lives like him? I mean, he was sinless. He was the miracle man. He was perfect in every way. How in the world can we live our lives like Jesus? And I think maybe even more challenging than that, how can we live like Jesus, failing so many times as we do, and then still kind of stay on that journey without feeling discouraged or overwhelmed by it? And I think that's one of the things that's really challenging for me, is just kind of that sense of, man, I'm always falling short. I can't seem to get this right. And that can be challenging. That can be frustrating. And so we looked at a key verse from last week in 1 John 2, verse 6 that says this: those who say they live in God must live their lives as Jesus did. And that's such a key phrase for us here at Westside, because one of the things that we are endeavoring to do is to take this community of people and to really live out these words, to live our lives the way that Jesus did, to spur one another on, to encourage one another daily, to challenge each other, to live our lives as Jesus did. And that is a challenge, and that is so difficult. And yet, this is, I think, most basic and most fundamental to the Christian message, that we would live our lives as Jesus, that we would be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we would shine the light of Jesus to our community so that they could come to know him and love him and serve him and live their lives as he did as well. That's what makes the world go round. That's what makes the world a better place. That's what we're endeavoring to do. And so living like Jesus is tough. It's difficult. But we heard some encouraging words from Jesus himself last week. As difficult and as hard, as challenging as this can be, we read from Matthew chapter 11 these words that I think give us some comfort, give us some level of confidence. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." That's a key phrase that I just want to highlight this morning. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And I love how Jesus takes these two words that we associate with hard work, with, you know, just slaving away all day long, and he says, no, this is easy. This is light. Learn from me, and you can find out how this can be done. And so a key phrase that I just want to throw out to you this morning, if you're taking notes, this might be a helpful phrase to write down, and I put it up here on the screen, is that living like Jesus publicly starts by living like him privately. I didn't put that up on the screen, did I, Lauren? So Lauren's looking at me like, what are you talking about? So there we go. It was a little later on, though. So if we're going to live like Jesus publicly, it starts by living like him in our private lives. And so this is a big thought for this morning. On the outside, Jesus is doing all these incredible things, and we read about all those incredible things. But very subtly, there are many different phrases in the Gospels that kind of describe what his inner life might have been like, and we're going to take a look at some of those things this morning. But we see the incredible things that Jesus does when everybody's watching. But as is true in our own lives, it's not what everybody sees oftentimes that is the results of who we are. If you would ask me, or if you would ask my children, you know, what is Jeremiah really like, you know, when he is at home, not when he has his smiling pastor face on Sunday morning, you know, or when he's doing his pastor duties, you know, because in a lot of ways we have to present ourselves certain ways into the public, and we do, you know, but what am I like at home, what am I like behind those closed doors is probably more realistic to who I am. What do I do in my private life is probably the substance and the foundation for whoever I am in public. And that is just true, I think, of all of our lives. One of my favorite movie storylines, I guess you could say, is in the athletic films, or it may not even be in the athletic realm, but it may be in some other realm. But somebody who is, perhaps you could say, an underdog. You know, take, for example, Rocky. You know, we all have seen, I think, the movie Rocky. Or Rudy is another one, who's a football player who's trying to make it to Notre Dame. These were my favorite movies growing up. Hoosiers. Oh, don't even get me started on Hoosiers. That was a great one about the basketball team from the small town in Indiana. And in Indiana, they don't separate the schools by size. And so this small, tiny little, I mean, just don't even get me started. I'm going to get excited. Small, tiny school plays for the title. They win against the big, giant school, and it's so great. But I love these movies where you get to see the evolution, if you will, of a person who was an underdog or a person who had no chance, no shot, rising to the level of champion or making that championship game or winning that competition that they never had any business winning. And I love these storylines because it kind of shows you, at one point in the movie, typically, it shows you what their work ethic was like. It shows you this kind of montage, you could say, of them training. And it's usually kind of a 5-minute clip with pump-up music behind it. In fact, I used to have the Rocky soundtrack, and when I was in my teenage years, I would weightlift to that thing, you know, just like dun 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 dun, you know, all that. And Rocky is pounding the raw eggs, beating up on frozen meat, and then that's the training scene, right? And you see him, he's working hard. And then for the Hoosiers, they're running lines in practice. They're doing all these defensive drills, and they're doing the hard work, right? Or even Bad News Bears. I mean, it doesn't, you know, it could be kind of flaky, cheesy movie, but if it has this kind of theme in it, I'm just a sucker for those kinds of movies. And so, you know, the team coming together, you know, all these misfits coming together in unity. But, you know, a lot of times you'll find in these movies, you know, that short 5-minute clip of them doing all the training, and then the most of the movie is kind of focused on this championship game moment. You know, a third of the movie is about how the game all worked out or how the competition all worked out. You know, Karate Kid, there's another one. I didn't even write that one in my notes, right? But it's all about, you know, sweep the leg, Johnny. All about those competition moments at the end. And everybody wants to be a champion. Right, everybody wants to win the medal or have success. But I think it's interesting that in these movies, all that hard work, all that sacrifice, all those things that they did behind the scenes in their, you know, private lives, so to speak, is the result that they get in the championship or in that final game, right? But that is all narrowed down to this quick 5 minutes. And what's so great about watching these movies, it's so thrilling to see them win the championship. And that all that sacrifice and hard work, which is 99% of what it is they did to get to the championship or to win the championship, is shrunk down to like a quick 5 minutes with pump-up music behind it, right? And it seems so inspiring to watch somebody else do the work to become a champion, right? It's so inspiring to watch them do that in 5 minutes and sound, oh, it's quick. Like, that's easy. Like, I can do that. It makes it believable, you know? I could do that too. I could be one of those kinds of people with the success and to win the championship and all these kinds of things. And of course, the truth of the matter is that it takes all of that hard work, that it takes all of that sacrifice, and it's grueling and it's long, and there are all kinds of setbacks and there's all kinds of resistance to that. But if we can commit ourselves to doing that hard work, to making those sacrifices, then we'll find the success that we desire. And I think, you know, as awesome as it is to be a champion or to be successful in those other areas of life, whether it's business or, you know, hobbies or, you know, whatever else, how much more so is it important for us to desire and to want to be successful in this area of living our lives as Jesus did? And I think it takes the same kind of sacrifice, the same kind of commitment and focus day after day after day to say, I'm going to grow today. I'm going to be filled with God's grace today. I'm going to take this seriously today. I'm going to focus on what it is that I need to do to live my life like Jesus and to grow in ever-increasing ways to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. It does take work. It does take effort. It does take sacrifice, and we do those things on a daily basis. And God's grace is with us. I mean, God is helping us. He's walking beside us, and we fail, and we absolutely fail. But we pick ourselves back up, and it's a lot like those movies, those people are working towards a goal or trying to achieve a prize. In fact, Paul uses it, describes it this way. He says, it's like running a race. You know, when you run a race as if to win, right? You're training, you're working each and every day to take on a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more. And so today, I want to talk about the private life of Jesus. And really what I want to do is I want to use everything in my power as a communicator and muster everything that I can to try to convince you to spend more time alone with God, right? So this is the most basic, fundamental, like preachers, pastors are preaching this almost every Sunday, right? Have a quiet time with God. It's not going to be anything that is new for you this morning. It's probably not going to be a big heavy revy, you know, big heavy revelation about, oh, well, I didn't even know I needed to do that. No, we're going to be talking about things that you already know. But here is the challenge for you. Are you doing it? And can I inspire you in some way or just remind you to get back on that horse and keep going in that direction, because it's so, so important that we commit to spending our time alone with God. So, yeah, I'm preaching it. So I think all of us realize that spending time with God is critical. I think for the most part we get that. We've heard it so much. But I think for most of us, we would say we don't do it enough. That is one of the most common things that I hear. In fact, I say that of myself. I don't do it enough. And so whenever there is this dissonance or this disconnect between what we think, hey, I should be doing this, but I'm not doing this, oftentimes that leads to a great deal of disappointment and frustration. And it can lead us to unhealthy places in our Christian life. And so, you know, we want to make that dissonance disappear, right? Between what we believe is true, what we believe we ought to be doing, and what we are actually doing. We want to resolve that this morning. And so, you know, we don't know a lot of details about Jesus' life. We don't know, for instance, what his favorite food would be. We don't know what kind of clothes he wore. Although, you know, we get some sort of idea of that kind of Middle Eastern dress back in the first century. We don't really understand, you know, what his net worth was like. Although, certainly, there's some indications that he didn't have a whole lot of money. We don't know really what his favorite hobbies were, what he did with a lot of his spare time. But what's interesting is we do know something about Jesus' private life. We do know a little bit about his devotional life. We know some details of how he actually went about doing that from a couple of different passages of Scripture in the Gospels. And in particular, I'm going to start with this passage in Luke, because Luke is interesting. Luke interviewed, he was never a contemporary of Jesus. In fact, he found out about Jesus after Jesus had already died and resurrected. But Luke took an endeavor to really interview almost everybody who knew Jesus. You know, Mary, his mother, all his closest friends and disciples. And Jesus interviewed them, or Luke interviewed them, to find out the details. And I like how he talks about Jesus. You could tell he really pressed in and he asked these detailed questions. And here's one of the details that he points out in Luke chapter 5, verse 16. He says this, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." There's another passage we're going to look at that kind of echoes this idea. But Jesus, and look at some of these things. He often did this. This is often. We don't know if this is daily. Maybe it's multiple times per day. But Jesus often withdrew, right? So he's intentionally withdrawing himself from all the activity, all the social scene, everything, to lonely places. I love this description. To lonely places. If you could describe for yourself where you find lonely places, right? Where is that in your life? That might be a good thing to start reflecting on this morning. But then he prayed. He prayed to his heavenly Father. And I love this passage. I think sometimes we look at a passage like this and we think to ourselves, okay, is this some sort of kind of ancient ritual? Is this like a holy thing that monks do in monasteries, you know, that you have to get away to some monastery, some island where nobody is around in order to practice this kind of thing? Is that what a lonely place really is? And I think oftentimes we don't totally understand exactly what this looks like or what we should do in response to kind of emulating what Jesus did. And here's what I've found. As I've talked to people and asked people that I respect in their Christian life, what do you do to find times with God? What do you do to find time alone with God? I get a lot of different responses depending on the person's personality, right? So we can't just kind of take this idea and say, well, this is exactly the way that it needs to be done. It might be different for all of us. And so I just want to kind of go down a list of things that I've heard from people. Some people I've talked to have said, you know, I really love just to exercise. I like to take a run in the morning. I like to get up, take a run, ride my bike, right? Do something to sweat, do something that is kind of, you know, I don't know, just robotic, and so that I can free my mind to be able to just kind of focus and meditate and think about, you know, what's going on with God in my life. That might be a good solution for some of you. In fact, you might already have that practice, and maybe you can make more disciplined kind of spiritual focus while you're doing that. Other people I know, they need to find a quiet place with their cup of coffee and a journal in front of them. And I just happen to be one of these people. Garth also happens to be one of these people. He loves journaling. And journaling is really helpful for me because I don't do a lot of inner thinking just as far as my own interpersonal life. I like to write it down. I like to kind of have that conversation with myself, so to speak, or hear the things that God is speaking and then write those things down and remind myself, you know, oh, 3 years ago today, I said this, or I was going through that. It can be a very helpful process, or reading a book or something like that. Reading the Bible, of course, is something we're going to talk about more in just a few moments. But so that might be it for you. Some of you really enjoy nature. You like to go out on a hike, or you need to go down to the beach and listen to the waves rolling in. You need a river or a creek coming by. We just happen to live in a perfect place, if that is you. Because there's a lot of those kinds of things. Even within this city, there's a lot of places you can go very quickly. You don't have to go that far out of town to find that, to see a sunset or a sunrise, you know, to see a river, to see a landscape. That's something that inspires you. You feel close to God in those moments. That might be what you need. I think there's a lot of different things that we could do. Incidentally, that's, I think, one of the things that moved Jesus. He went to these lonely places. Remember, he had one of his most significant moments in the wilderness. Right, he's in the wilderness. He's experiencing, you know, this creation. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray in his time of greatest need. So he enjoyed, I think, being outdoors. I don't think there were too many indoor opportunities for him back then, but he enjoyed being amongst nature and in the garden and in the wilderness and seeing those kinds of things. But what becomes clear from reading the Gospels is that Jesus continually, consistently, regularly modeled his life of the discipline of solitude. And again, if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to make regular time to be alone with his Father, how much more do you and I need to do the same thing? How much more do you and I need to rely upon that to recharge and to regroup and to receive strength for living this life that God has called us to live? And so, we want to start with looking at the private life of Jesus for this reason and just seeing what it is that he did. Again, we don't want to try to fix the outer appearance first. And I think this is a mistake that a lot of us make. We try to, you know, clean up our mouth, live more morally, do things the right way, right? And we try to fix that outer, you know, presentation of ourselves to the world without doing a lot of the inner work that really is the foundation for any changes that we would make on the exterior. And so, you know, we don't want to be posers. There's enough of those Christians in the world, right, who say one thing, but they do another, right? They might confess with their mouth, but the belief in their heart is just fragile. We want to have that core foundation of believing, of a relationship with God that is real, that is vibrant, that we would know Jesus and therefore do what he says because of our knowledge of what he would ask us to do. And so we want to live with that interior life that is strong. And that exterior life is something that follows that. And so here's one thing that we need to commit to doing. And just two things that I'm going to suggest to you today. Again, very simple. But here's one thing that is so important, that we would make time with God a priority. That we would make time with God a priority. Let me just say this. If you can't remember the last time that you spent time alone with God, it's not a priority. Can I just say that? And I'm not trying to guilt trip you. I'm not trying to slam you over the head with my Bible this morning. I'm just trying to help us get real. Right? If you can't remember the last time that you spent a significant, you know, chunk of time alone with God, it's not a priority to you. That's okay. We're trying to adjust that today. Let's make that a priority in our lives. We've got to do an honest assessment. And so if the answer to that question is no, then why not? Why is it not a priority for you? And there might be a whole list of answers to that question. Maybe, I don't know, I just find it boring. Or maybe my life's too busy. Or maybe, I don't know what to do. I'm overwhelmed, you know, at this thought. It just feels a little too holy for me. I don't get it. Maybe that's you. But let me give you a couple real practical suggestions. Because I think most people I've talked to, they just say, I just neglect it. I just forget. I don't have time or whatever. That's the most frequent response I hear to why we don't create a quiet time. And, you know, I think the first practical suggestion I can make is schedule it. Schedule a time in your day. Maybe it's a regular time in your day. Maybe it's multiple times a week. But schedule it. One of the things that's really good for me is our Wednesday morning time for guys here at the church. We have a time of prayer. And it's just a regularly scheduled time. There's some accountability because, a lot of our leaders meet during that morning. And it's a time for me to get quiet, to do the planted reading. We're going to talk about that in a second. Read the scripture. Spend time in prayer. We do about 40 minutes of solitude, 45 minutes of solitude. And then we come together to kind of discuss that. And that's a real regular time in my schedule every week that I make time with God a priority. And so schedule it. Put it in your calendar with an alert to remind you or to wake you up in the morning. That would be my second really practical suggestion. Again, there's lots of different ways to do this, but I found one of the things that's most helpful for me and one of the things that Jesus certainly models is that he did it first thing. And I think this is another important principle. Doing it first thing. Jesus got up in the morning. He got up very early before anything else began, before you check your email, before you check social media, before your daily activities and to-do lists start running through your mind, before all those things, when you wake up in the morning, say, okay, I might grab a cup of coffee, right? But I'm going to make time with God a priority today. Schedule it. Do it first thing. Let's take a look at this passage from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very similar from the one in Luke and maybe even reflecting the same thing. But Mark 1, verse 35, it says this. Very early in the morning. We don't have that one? Okay, well, you're going to have to use your Bibles. We're going old-fashioned here. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Since we don't have it on the screen, let me just read it one more time. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. A couple of things about that just jump out at me. Of course, the very early in the morning. You know, before anything else began, this was the first thing. This was priority to Jesus. And I like this phrase, while it was still dark. I'm kind of bemoaning daylight savings because I like waking up when it's dark. There's something about that just feels kind of isolating, and it's a good experience to have, especially when you live in the city and with six people in your house, seven, actually. We have a student. But, when you have that many people around you constantly, man, it's just nice to kind of wake up. It's dark. It's isolating. It's a good kind of feeling to have in the midst of, all the chaos of the people on top of people on top of people. And I love this. It's still dark. Jesus gets up and he leaves the house. He finds a solitary place and he prays. Spends the first part of his time, first part of his day with his heavenly Father. What does he want to say to me? What do I want to say to him? Right? There's this engagement. And again, if Jesus needed this, if Jesus made this a priority, how much more so do you and I need to make it a priority in our lives? Secondly, and this is going to be a short message this morning, so it's a gift to you. Secondly, especially for those of you who are hoping to catch the Seahawks game, we must intentionally eliminate distractions. We must intentionally eliminate distractions. Notice he left the house. He left the house where there was no doubts in his mind that he was going to be interrupted. The house is the most distracting place for me to be. If I'm in the house, there is something to clean up. There is something to fix. There's food in the fridge that is calling to me, right? There is somebody who is trying to get my attention. There are all these duties, responsibilities, things that are associated with the house. And so for me, I need to find a place away from the house. Thankfully, I have this church and this, literally, this sanctuary where I'll come oftentimes in the morning and just, I can be quiet, right? And it is quiet, and that's a wonderful thing. And so, you know, we've got to find a way to find a quiet place. I know Richard always refers to this as the prayer closet, and that's because when he was young in the faith, he literally, this is awesome. Richard and Valerie lived in a hippie commune, right? You need to hear that story. You should ask them. 45 years of marriage started in a hippie commune, right? And so talk about people on top of people. They're up on, I think, Queen Anne, wasn't it? And Richard said, I used to literally go in, like I had a literal prayer closet. I know that's a phrase people throw around, but he would get into the closet, you know, in his lotus position under all the coats, and he would pray, right? Because that's the only place that he could find some solitude with nobody bothering him, you know? And so that's literally what he did. I remember for me, when our offices, our church offices were down on Market Street, and we had this office that was literally, and there's a lot of homeless guys that live down there. They try to go work in Alaska, and they kind of get stuck in Seattle, it seems like, if they can't get their boat up there or whatever else, they ran out of money. And there's a railroad track that runs behind this office, right across the street from Limbeck Lumber, for those of you who know, or Firehouse Coffee was our offices, busy part of Market Street. And there's all these homeless guys running around, and I had this office, and my computer was set here, and behind me there was this giant window, ceiling to floor, giant window. So I was like a fish in a fishbowl, people walking by, and I'm working on something. And if I would go into the office early in the morning to find a time to pray, I remember oftentimes I would just be sitting there, you know, on my knees or sitting down on a chair or whatever, and all of a sudden, you know, bang, 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 bang on this window. And a homeless guy would be there early in the morning just like, I'm going to use the bathroom, you know, or I need some food, I'm hungry, you know, and constantly getting disrupted. And so I was like, okay, this is just not working. Like, this is terrible, totally distracting. And so I'd have to go into some other room in the church office just to get away and find that alone time. But it is so critical, so important to find your place of solitude. And those of you who are parents, you know what this is like. It's a wonderful thing to feel needed, right? It's a wonderful thing to have the kids constantly asking you for things. I say that somewhat facetiously, but facetiously. But, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be needed. But man, I'm telling you, especially, you know, if they're young and they're tugging on you and I need food or I need this or I need that, it just feels like constant, you know, activity. Or, you know, as they get older, you know, things that transitions to is I need a ride to this place, or I need money, or you need to entertain me, I'm bored, or something along those lines. And it feels like constantly we're being asked things of people around us, especially as parents. And, you know, we just need to be able to find time in our day to get away from all of that activity and withdraw, you know, to these lonely places and to be with God. And so I really want to challenge you, what does that look like for you? Maybe a daily routine. Where do you go? You know, where do you find that time? Where do you find that space? You know, do you have to lock yourself in the bathroom? Or, you know, what do you have to do in order to make something like that happen? I want to just encourage you to kind of define that for yourself. You know, if it means, hey, I am that person who really connects with nature. Maybe that's not something you can do daily, but maybe you could do that a couple of times a week. You know, it's not that far of a drive. You know, just take a couple of mornings a week and say, I'm going to go out because that's really where I connect with God. And if I find that time in those moments, I need to make those moments possible. I need to make those moments a priority. You know, here's the thing that is cool. Jesus, he could have healed a lot more people, I think. I think he could have performed more miracles. He could have done more teaching. He probably could have taken upon himself to add a few more disciples. You know, I always wonder, why did he limit himself to 12? You know, couldn't the Christian movement be a few billion more people if he just added 24? You know, I mean, didn't he have that capacity in those days? But Jesus, he limited himself. There was only even 3.5 years of time that he spent in public ministry. He limited himself. And here's what is cool. He demonstrated for us this priority of getting away and spending time with God, even when there were a lot of great ministry opportunities for him throughout the day. He modeled for us what it looks like to be dependent upon a relationship with God. He is God. He is the Son of God. And yet he modeled for us in this beautiful way what dependence on God looks like. And so if you have felt yourself burning out, if you're overwhelmed with all of life's responsibilities and all these things and just constantly feels like, man, I'm asked to do more and more and more, you know, maybe this is the answer for you, that you would fuel your soul in his presence and recognize that, hey, even Jesus required this. Even he pulled back on his demanding social schedule and made time with God a priority in his life. I want to look at a couple of passages from the Psalms that just kind of speak of this. And I think, you know, David, the most prominent psalmist, modeled this kind of a life as well, just based on some of the things that he wrote. But in Psalm 37, verse 7, it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him." I think the necessity of just what this verse is saying, it almost requires a breath in. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I love that. Psalm 62, verse 5. David says something similar. He says, "Yes, my soul, find rest in God. My hope comes from him." You know, 47% of Americans say that they can't last an hour without checking email or checking in on social media. I can't even make it through an hour without doing one of those things. And, you know, we talk a lot about the pace of life and the busyness and the demands on our schedules. And, you know, I don't necessarily want to demonize that because I think there's a reality to face. We live in the 21st century. There's a lot going on. The pace of life is brisk. It is a lot, right? So let's deal with that reality, but just recognize as well that sometimes I think prioritizing and placing in our life this foundation of getting alone with God, finding solitude, having that stillness and waiting patiently for God is what sustains us through the busyness, right? It's what helps us to live that demanding schedule that we might have, to do so without losing our soul, right? Without losing where our life comes from, right? And so Jesus was busy, guys. He was busy. He had a lot going on. You know, there would be often times where people are coming, they're wanting healing. People, you know, he feeds them and they follow him all the way around the other side of the lake, right? And he oftentimes had to say, no, get away. You know, he have the disciples take him to the other side, you know, and find space, find solitude. He was busy. There were a lot of demands on his schedule. There were even times when he was weary and he gave in to the demands of people. But You see this time and time and time again. He made this a priority. He found the time, right? He scheduled it. He said, I need to be fueled by time alone with my Heavenly Father. I want to close just by talking about the planted journal. And we talk about this a lot. And, you know, I know that it's a lot. And many of you, you know exactly what this is. You've heard it 100 times. But I'm going to say it 101 times. This is our planted readings. And, you know, a lot of you have a Bible reading plan, and that's great. This is one that we do together. A lot of us do together. And these passages of Scripture are very short. And they're short on purpose. Usually it's, you know, maybe 10 verses. But we have them short for a reason, because we believe that in reading the Bible, many of us, especially if you've been a Christian a long time, you know, you've read a lot of the Bible. You know a lot of the stories. You've heard a lot of things that it says. But reading it is different than getting into it, right? Reading it, right? Sometimes I think we just kind of read it for story or read it like it's another piece of literature. But we want the Bible to read us is a phrase we use. Or one phrase we throw around, we want Jesus to be the loudest voice in your life. And in order for that to happen, you need to create time and space for him to speak to you. One of the primary ways that God does this is through the Word of God. And so, you know, this planted reading, the strategy behind this, what we would really, you know, if the ideal situation would be that you would have a journal, that you would open up your Bible or maybe use your phone, you know, the YouVersion app or something like that, if you need it. And you would take this passage of Scripture, that you would read it one time through, and then you would just kind of step back and you would wait and you would listen, right? And then maybe you would ask this question, God, what do you want to speak to me out of this passage today? As simple as that. Holy Spirit, speak to me. I'm open. I'm still in this moment. And then you would read that passage again. You would take a word that jumps out at you. You would take a phrase that jumps out at you. You would write it down in your journal. And then you would look at that phrase and you would just pray, okay, what are you saying? What do you want me to know? And here's what is so cool about this. I can't tell you how many times I've experienced this or friends have experienced this and texted me about it. Hey, did you read the planted journal this morning? Did you read this passage? Here's what I got out of it. And they're excited. And you can tell that faith is activated. It's this beautiful thing going on. Their soul is being fueled. And it's wonderful. And, you know, to have on a day-to-day basis, God speak to you some word, you know, about, hey, slow down today and make relationships a priority, you know, or, hey, be more patient with your children today, or, you know, you need to demonstrate, express love to your wife. God says all these kinds of things to me, and man, I just need that coaching. I need that coaching day in and day out. I get off track, you know, I lose my bearings when I'm on my own, but when I am centered, when God is speaking to me, when I'm spending this alone time with God, man, it is so beautiful. It is so wonderful how everything works together. And so, you know, in closing, I just want to say this. Imagine what your life would be like if you did this every single morning. If you did it every single morning. I don't think there's a person in this room that would say, oh man, you know, my life wouldn't be any different. You know, it would just be the same old thing, right? I mean, you would come alive. It would be wonderful. You would feel so good about the things that God is saying, things that God is doing. I guarantee you'd be maturing, you'd be growing. God would be working your lives in all these powerful ways if we did this. And so let's not imagine. Let's do it. Let's put it into our schedule. Let's say, this is where I'm going to do it. This is how I'm going to do it. This is when I'm going to do it. And I'm going to make it a priority. And let's stop living with this dissonance of saying, okay, this is something I believe, but not something I practice. And that's it. That's my message. It's simple. It's straightforward. I'm just going to, hey, motivate you, inspire you in whatever ways that I can to do this, because I know if you're doing this, then you are well on your road to living your life as Jesus did. Let's pray.